Well, I want to thank Pastor Douglas Ho and the session of this church for inviting me to speak to you. Now, I've heard of Tabernacle BP Church a few times. This is my first time here seeing all of you face to face. And I want to thank God for the privilege to stand before you, unworthy though I am, as his servant. My name is Siow Chai Sing. It's spelled S-I-O-W. It's not a very common spelling. I think the more common one is S-E-O-W. So it's me and my wife, Sun Chin. She's sitting right at the back. You know, we are very privileged to be with all of you here today. Now, the subject given to me to speak to all of you today is to compare and contrast the nature of God and the nature of man. From the verses that Pastor Douglas has read for us from James chapter 1, verse 16 to 18, and I shall be making reference to these verses as I go along. Now, James 1, 16 is a warning to us, a warning given by James to say, do not err. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Well, that word there, err, is deceive. Do not be deceived. Do not be mistaken. But what is James talking about? He gave us a warning. Very short and sharp. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, I want to tell you the context from which this verse is taken. And it is from verse 13 to 15. So the three verses before that, please look at James chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. I shall read it here for you. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust have conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then you get verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Now you see here, James is telling the people that, you know, you have your desires, you have the human lust, and that produce sin, and sin will result in death. So we all die. We all will die one day. Now, the people at that time, they blame God, you know, for all this misfortune, for all the problems and the difficulties that come to them, for the death that comes to mankind. They blame it on God. Now, how many times have you heard people, when they're confronted by any unforeseen circumstances, they say, oh my God, you know, when someone fell, oh my God. Now you should only say, oh my God, in your prayer, not when you get into a mishap, not when you are out of job, and not when you have an accident, or not when you are on a sick bed, and you start to blame God, you know, or blame people, blame others. And when you have no people to blame, you blame God. Now, what is man like? I know I'm touching on something which can be very sensitive, because we belong to this race called mankind. So I'm also in the same boat as you. Now, man is very different from God. I think you will have no argument if I say that God is holy. You want to come and worship a God that is holy. You don't want to come to a God that say things wrong and do things wrong and bring you all kinds of problems. Although, as I've said, people will blame God for everything that befall on them. When people get into sickness and people die, they blame God. Well, we will come to verse 17 of chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So is death a good thing? Of course, as men, we say death is not a good thing because it takes away, you know, our life from earth. But God did not give us death. Death comes about because we earn it. We earn it because of our sins. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So we deserve it. Now, God is very different from man. God is holy, but man is not holy. And the Bible says that without holiness, we will never see the Lord. So we who are sinful, we will never see the Lord. But God has a way out for them to come to Him, to have access through His throne of grace, and to have a relationship with God. One must become holy. Jesus emphasized the goal of every believer is holiness. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 said, "Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." So God wants us to be holy so that we can come to Him, so that we can see Him, so that we will experience His goodness. Now, men are not holy by themselves. Men can do nothing about their unrighteous and sinful state. They can do nothing. They are sinful. Men do not think right. They do not act right. They cannot do things according to God's perfect standard. And this refers to every man. Even the most brilliant men, even the presidents of countries, the prime ministers, they make mistakes from time to time. They say something wrong and they have to backtrack, they U-turn, you know. I think our minister mentor is a very humble person, and he recently said that he made a mistake, you know, on the way the Mandarin is being taught or was taught in schools in the past, because it was all by rote learning. Rote learning. In Hokkien, they call it tak si che, I think. So I learned Mandarin in my younger days in school, and I was very good. And they come to, they have ting xie, you know. Teacher said a Chinese word, and I could regurgitate, I could vomit out everything from what I remember, and I can write it. Then when I grow older and I have to hold conversation with people, I don't know what to do, because my mind is all set. Because you never tell me what word to write, so I cannot tell you what word to say. Then when I go to the business world, I'm finished. Worse still. So You know, we have a lot of insufficiency in us. You know, we are just, and the worst thing, and this concerns God most about us, is that our thinking and our deeds, our words, our thoughts are all contrary to His standard. Okay? And we do not rightly perceive God or His will. And most people, in fact, they do not only don't know about God, but they are oblivious to who they are. Most people, you know, choose not to believe that they are wrong or sinful. So you find a lot of people complain and murmur everywhere. You know, when I was working, and I was in what we call the Wall Street of Singapore, and Raffles Place. Every time when I had to go out for lunch, I sat at a hawker center or a cafe, you know, and trying to have some peace, having my mouth full of food, and the people around me were always complain and complain about their bosses. Oh, the CEO, you know, he's only he care for his own pocket, or that colleague, you know, is not doing his or her work and always watch the clock. They'll complain about everybody, but they never complain about themselves. So I have staff who came to me in the past, and none of them said they are wrong. Believe me. Everyone said they are right. Everyone say, you know, so-and-so did this, and this person come. So-and-so did that. So very difficult for me to say who is right, who is wrong, because they all have their cases all built up. You know, so man just refuse to recognize of their own unrighteousness, and they don't. Many people, believers as well, especially the young believers, you know, don't even agree with what the scriptures have diagnosed for them, for their problems. You only want to hear what you like to hear from the Bible. Maybe John 3:16, I'm safe, okay. But when I have to, you know, walk the straight and narrow path, when I have to go out and speak and witness for Jesus, you know, it's not me. I'm not made for that. God, don't call me, you know. I'm no spiritual giant. Now, and men have the tendency to push all, you know, the responsibility for their sinfulness to God when things are wrong. Okay, so in James, verses that we have read, it shows us that we have no one to blame but ourselves for our own sinfulness. Right? Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's just the introduction. Dearly beloved, you know how sinful man is. I give a description of man. In other words, I'll state for you the sinfulness of man. And I'm saying this not just to all of us here in this room. I'm saying it to all the people in the world. Okay, if you can turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 from verse 9. Verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Jews and Gentiles, all of them are all under sin. And in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So everyone is guilty before God. There is not one single human being created in this world since the fall of Adam who is right with God. Look at verse 11 and 12. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now the Apostle Paul wrote this, and he quoted many verses from Psalm, the book of Psalm. So all those in capital letters on your King James version of the Bible are taken from verses in the Psalm. And it says here, there is none that understandeth, no one fully comprehends that what God requires of us. No one, okay, without seeking God, no one knows. There is none that seeketh after God. On its own, man prefers to choose sin rather than seek God. That is the problem. No, not one. Not a single person. Okay? Now, man loves darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And in the verses that we have read, verse 12 of Romans chapter 3, they are all gone out of the way. So men have diverted out of God's path. And when they have moved away from God's path of righteousness, what will become of them? They become unprofitable. They all together become unprofitable. The word unprofitable here means useless. In other words, God is saying that, man, you are useless. Without me, you are useless. So that is man. Now, so I have stated for you the sinfulness of man. But you may say, so what? So what's the problem? Now I want to tell how bad is this sinfulness. How bad it is. In other words, I want to illustrate to you man's sinfulness. And again, I'm going to take it from the Word of God. And still on the same chapter, Romans chapter 3. Okay, look at verse 13. Their throat, the throat of man, is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That is the illustration of man's sinfulness. You know, the throat is an open sepulchre. Our throat, what do you use your throat for? Take your food, take your drink, and it goes down into your stomach. What else? From your throat comes your voice. Your voice. And the verse here says that the throat is an open sepulchre. It's like a grave. Can you imagine that? How awful description. Our throat, from which our voices come out, are like a grave. Why? Because what comes out from our throat, through the mouth, are all bad things. Without God, that's the condition. And it's like a grave. In other words, what comes out are sin. Manifestation of sin. And it's like grave. The sin sting like a grave. Dead corpse. That's how bad it is. Verse 13, we continue. With their tongues they have used deceit. And the tongue. James, very particular about this. The tongue. We have to control our tongue. We use our tongue, okay, to deceive others, to tell lies, to misrepresent ourselves or somebody. Then the last part of verse 13, the poison of abs is under their lips. The poisons of abs. Abs here refers to a kind of snake, the cobra. And the cobra is the most poisonous snake in the world. If you get bitten by cobra, wow, you have very little time, you know, to get a cure for it, because the poisons of these cobras is going to kill you within seconds. So our lips are like that, filled with poison, like that of the cobras. And verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing and bitterness. You realize that from these two verses, everything is centered around where? The lower part of your face, the throat, the tongue, the lips, and the mouth. So you see, the description here tells you something, that this part of us, the lower part of your mouth, is a very sinful organ. That's the nature of man. We are under the curse of sin. You know, when people say the mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, we are really saying the mouth is bad. That guy has bad mouth. Then you say, no, he hasn't got any bad breath. I'm not talking about bad breath here. I'm talking about what comes out from the mouth, the words. It's very easy for a person to tell something false. It's very easy for a person to tell something untrue, unedifying, or not glorifying to God. Now, mankind is without excuse and stands guilty before God. There is no way that man, by his own effort, can bring righteousness to themselves. And you say that, well, you know, I'm in Singapore. Singapore laws are very tough. You know, I don't speed, I don't litter. You know, I pay my income tax. I send my children to school because they are properly registered. You know, I do everything properly. So what's wrong with me? Well, in the Bible, we also learn about God's law. We learn about the Ten Commandments. We learn about God's law. Does that mean that you follow them? You know, you're okay. You're righteous. There's no sin. Well, the laws only make you aware of your sin, right? So when you litter, you throw something on the floor, on the ground, on the roadside, or you jaywalk, that's against the law. And somebody come and tell you that that's wrong, and you realize, yeah, that's wrong. But it does not make you righteous before God. Paul told the Ephesians that they were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Because of sin, man is characterized as being dead. We are dead because of our sin. Without God, we are dead. We are walking dead. We are breathing, we are walking, but we are dead. As unbelievers, we function in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. As unbelievers, the people are the objects of God's wrath. God is very angry with people who do not believe in Him. And God said, I will judge. And God's judgment is condemn the unbelievers to eternal damnation. Now, so this is what James, if you turn back to James chapter 1, is talking about. James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when lust have conceived, it bringeth forth sin. It bringeth forth, meaning it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, when it is full grown, it results in death. That is the judgment. Now, well, some people can be deterred by that statement and say that, well, you know, if I die, I'm going to hell, so I better obey God. Good, you know, if you do that. But some people say, yeah, I have a fear for God, and therefore I will not do anything wrong. But there are some who also say that I will not sin, I will not lust after the things of the world, I will not want to fall into sin, because God has given me a lot of good things. God has blessed me with good health. God has given me a family. God has given me a good job. And God has given me salvation. So I'm very happy. So I will obey God. So this is another form of deterrence or barrier, okay, to against temptation. Now, you heard of King David? King David was a great king. Now he was very blessed. But he did something wrong. You probably know. Now he took Bathsheba, who was not his wife, and committed adultery with her. Then Nathan the prophet said to him, and I read this from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. Nathan the prophet said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And he said this to David, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Listen carefully here. And I gave thee thy master's house. God gave him the house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Have you listened to the word give? God gave house, God gives wives, and God would have given him a lot more things if only King David just asked. But with all these things, somehow King David still find that life is missing something. And he must take another man's wife. God had been good to David, yet David forgot God's goodness and he fell into Satan's trap. You see, even a great king like David, he is a man. He is not perfect. He can fall. So, you heard about two deterrents or barriers against temptation. Number one is God's judgment. God said, if you lust after human desires, you fall into sin, and with sin, it will bring you death, eternal death. You'll be condemned to hell. That's judgment. You scared or not? That's what we say. Are you scared? You tell us the children. You scared? Don't sin. Now the other deterrence is, God has given you everything. God has given you, bless you with so much. Why do you still want to covet somebody's belonging? Why do you still want to have this pride? When you lose an argument, you want to fight back. Or you want to show that you are better. Why? And as Pastor Douglas earlier in his prayer said, you know, except God, all other things in this world are idols. Why do we want to set our affection on other things before God? Why is Christ not the preeminence of your life? There is another barrier to temptation. You know, it's just like talking to the children, you know. You behave yourself. You don't behave, I spank you. That's judgment. Right? When a child is young, you can say that. When a child is growing older, I think for those of us who are parents, you know, spanking is a bit harder already. The child is a bit big, maybe even taller than the mother or the father, so not easy to spank. Huh? But maybe the child has now grown up and have experienced all the blessings from the parents, you know. Wow, parents send me to, you know, music school. Maybe that's a bad example. Children, I heard, don't like to go to music school. They think it's a punishment. But maybe, you know, they got a computer. They got a rollerblade, you know, a pair of rollerblades from the parents. So they say, better obey my parents because my parents have given me so many good things already. You see, all you need either judgment or you need what? Rewards to keep you good. But in James' words here, in his teaching, he's saying there is another deterrence that can stop you from sinning, from going against God. And this is God's nature in man. Remember I said in the beginning that God is holy. Now if His holiness can be imputed in man, then you find that you have this divine nature of God in yourself. And you won't go out and do things wrong. Because, you know, God's nature is not to do anything wrong, but only to do good. And therefore, you have that tendency in you, that inclination in your heart. And when you look at certain things, you know that this is wrong. You can differentiate right and wrong. You have the godly wisdom. And this is found in verse 8 of James chapter 1. And I will go into it in greater depth in a little while. So, at this juncture, let me just summarize this. That, you know, God says in the first instance, look ahead and beware of judgment. Look ahead like a little child. Look forward, you're growing up. In the second instance, God says, look around. Now that you have grown bigger, look around and see how good I have been to you. No, you already, you know, comfortable, you have a dwelling place, some of you have cars, you know, you have families. So, be satisfied. Be contented with life. And in the third instance, God says, look within yourself. Now that you have grown up, look within yourself and realize that you have been born from above and possess the divine nature. I have started by telling you, what is man like? Man is sinful. Man is no good. Man chose to disobey God. Now I will tell you a bit more what God is. And this I'm going to share with you the truth from James chapter 1 verse 17 and 18. Why do we need to know who God is? Now, we need to have a clear view of who God is so that, you know, we will not be easily tripped and trapped by erroneous views. People will tell you, you know, my friends who are non-believers will always try and tell me that I spend too much time on the Bible and going to church. They think that I'm wasting my life on earth. Now, some of the younger Christians can easily be swayed, you know, by all these kind of views. But I will say this, that if you have a very good view, a correct, clear view of God, then you will not stumble, and you will also help people, okay, who are being swayed by all these views, to make sure that they stand strong. So there are benefits to us deepening in our knowledge of God. Because the more we know God, the more we trust Him. You know your parents more than you know a stranger. So you trust your parents more. The more we know God, the more we are able to have peace, comfort, and joy, even in the midst of trials. And the more we know God, the better we will be able to attempt greater things for Him in His name. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, is from God. It says here that God gives only good gifts. Every good gift in this world comes from God. If it did not come from God, it is not good. If it comes from God, it must be good. Even if we do not see the goodness in it immediately. What about the terrorists, you know, who bomb, you know, the buildings, or who take lives away? Those are obviously not good things. Those don't come from God. They come from man because of man's sin. Of course, you know, we always say that if it is something that is nice, something that is pleasant, it comes from God. But you need a person who is so spiritually matured, so spiritually strong, to say that even the bad or so-called unfortunate things that happen in life come from God, because there is a good side to it. So sometimes you find that, you know, you apply for a job and the job, sorry, no vacancy. But then you ended up with a better job. So God has a way to close one door for you and open another door. And you know, the best example to give here of a person who can say that even the trials, the afflictions in life, you know, are a good gift for him is the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 said this, that God sent him a thorn, okay, in the flesh. Even as he was, you know, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around, he was afflicted, you know, with pains and sufferings, and there is a particular thorn on his side that is troubling him all the time. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe in your family, you know, something that is bugging you. Maybe a relationship with a member of the family, or maybe a neighbor that is quarrelsome. It's a thorn in the flesh. What say you to that? Are you going to jump to a conclusion right away and say that, oh no, that is not a good gift, that is not from God? Well, I think we have to ask God for his wisdom. And ask God, you know, to help you to solve this problem. Because the Apostle Paul could say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. And he said, "For when I am weak, then am I strong. Because God's grace is sufficient for him." You see, when he was beset with trials and affliction, it makes his faith even stronger. So that is the kind of God that he gave you, and he gave you all good things. Not only those that are very obvious, but those that are seemingly not so good, but actually is good for our life. So I had a brother, and this was many years ago, you know, he had appendicitis. Appendicitis is a little outgrowth, you know, in your stomach, in the body. And I'm no doctor here, but I heard that, you know, all you need to do is to snip it off. And then you can go home. And you get cured in a few days. But my brother, you know, had that operation, and he walked out of the hospital, you know, smiling, laughing, you know, no more pain, no more appendicitis. And he went home, and 2 days later, there was a sharp pain, you know, in his tummy here. And very soon, you know, he was lying on bed, and a doctor came to see him, and doctor said, "This is very bad." Doctor called me up and said, "Your brother, 50-50. 50-50 means 50% he will live, 50% he will die. Because he got infection after the operation." And the doctor said the chance of getting infection from a simple minor operation like this is very little. And yet he almost died on bed. Almost, I saw him, you know, he was already telling me that, you know, should he go, maybe I can help to settle his house for him. It was that bad. That was the best time to tell him about God. So I spoke to him about God, and when he recovered, he said he wanted to go to church. And that was a turning point in his life. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And today he's in full-time ministry. So I really want to thank God, you see. Isn't a good thing? God gave him appendicitis, you know. It was a good and perfect gift because God delivered it very nicely to him. So the way God delivered the gifts is also very important. Okay? So It is not just good gift, but it's a perfect gift. It's delivered to you from God. You know, it is God does not give us in a manner that is not loving. God gives it with a lot of love. You know, the value of a gift can be important, but it can be diminished by the way the gift is given. When I was in primary school, you know, we had to pay what you call a monthly subscription. I don't know for what, arts and craft, 50 cents a month. So at the beginning of the month, the teacher would sit at the table there, and then one by one, the student would come and I think give, don't know, 20 cents or 50 cents. I couldn't remember the exact amount now, to pay our dues. And so when my turn to go up there, I walk up, I held the coin and I threw it on the table, and the coin hopped a few steps to the teacher. I thought, I've done my job. I was just being naughty. And the teacher said, come back. He said, take your money back and come back and give it to me nicely. Well, of course, you know, I realized how bad I was, you know, in giving the teacher the coin. It wasn't right. It wasn't the way to do it. Give it nicely. So God knows how to present it. Now, it also says here that in verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift from above cometh down from the Father of light. Cometh down means come down to us constantly. The good gifts does not come occasionally. Good gifts comes constantly. Even the rain that we get, you know, we don't get rain every day here, but even it comes every few days, it's in the eyes of God, it's constant. He gave. And all good gifts come to us. Now the Father of lights here refers to God. And God is the Father of light. God is holy. Well, he is called the Father of lights because he is the source of light, from which all good things flow to us. It can never be a source of evil, because the first source of evil is darkness. But God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. Now God is the creator of all the heavenly lights that we know and see. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, it says, let there be light, and there was light. And in Psalm 147 verse 4, it says, he telleth the number of the stars, he called them all by their names. God calls all the stars in the universe that he has created by names. I only know some, like the sun, moon, Mars, Jupiter, Venus, but there are many, many stars in the universe. You know, some scientists say that there are roughly 100 billion stars in the galaxy. And the galaxy is called the Milky Way. So in this particular galaxy called the Milky Way, there are some 100 billion stars. But there are many galaxies in the universe. There's something like about 100 billion galaxies. So you take 100 billion times 100 billion. It's mind-boggling. There's so many stars in the universe. And it says here that God calls them each by name. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the source of all our spiritual light. In Luke chapter 1 verse 79, it says, to give light to them that sin in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, God does not change. the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. That means no variation. God is always the same, neither shadow of turning. You know, we all have shadows. If you stand where you are and the sun shines on you, there's a shadow on the other side of you. Or the light, you know, I put my hand here, there's a shadow here. But in God, there is no shadow. Why? Because He's the source of light. It's just like the sun. The sun, you cannot cast a shadow on the sun. The sun can cast a shadow on you. So the sun shines on good earth. And then you say, it's so hot, I better get into the shade. So you run under a tree. So there is shadow. We have shadows. When the sun shines on us, our shadow is here. At noontime, our shadow is very short. But when the sun is rising or setting, you know, when it is not directly overhead us, our shadows become long. So our shadows changes in shape and in. But God does not change, because He is the Father of light. He is the source of light. He cannot change, just like the sun. Now God is immutable. His promise always hold true. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. And in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. God is eternal. God is eternal. There is no variableness here. He is eternal. In Revelation chapter 22 verse 13, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You know, God never say, I was the Alpha and now the Omega. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. I declare the end from the beginning. God in Genesis already know what is going to happen in Revelation. That's our God. That's how big our God is compared to man. So puny, so sinful, so unrighteous. Now verse 18, James chapter 1, of His own will beget He with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. As born again Christians, we have this nature within us. Of His own will. What will? The divine will of God. The divine will of God, because it is by God's miraculous power that we have this spiritual birth and we are called the sons of God. We are called the children of God. You know, there was this man called Nicodemus, and he thought that he had to re-enter his mother's womb to be born again. But he was wrong. What did Jesus tell him? That the birth is not of the flesh. It is from above. It is the work of God. Just as we could not give birth to ourselves, our mother gives birth to us. We cannot give birth to ourselves, and we also cannot take part in our own spiritual birth. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ that God can perform the miracle. So that is His will, the divine will. Of His own will beget He us. Beget talks about God's grace. We did not earn it or deserve it. He beget us because He gave us spiritual birth because of His own grace and will. You know, John chapter 1 verse 13 says, we were born not of blood. We were born, our spiritual birth is not of blood, not of human descent, nor of the will of the flesh, not human efforts, nor of the will of man, but of God. No one can be born again because of his parentage, because of his resolution, because of his whatever he believes in, his religion. The new birth is the work of God. And then verse 18 also says that will of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. It is through God's word, okay, that we will be born again. Just as the human birth requires two parents, so divine birth has two agents, the word of God and the spirit of God. Okay, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. The spirit of God uses the word of God to bring about the miracle of the new birth. Now, we come to the final point, that we should, verse 18, second part, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits of his creatures. This talks about the finest birth possible for believers. Now, when James wrote this, he addressed to the Jewish believers, and the word first fruits was very meaningful to them. The Old Testament Jews brought the first fruits to the Lord as the expression of their devotion and obedience. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So of all the creatures that God has in this universe, Christians, believers, are the very highest and finest. That's a very powerful statement. Christians are the highest and finest creatures of God. We are created in God's image, like all men, but as Christians, we share his divine nature. And for this reason, it is terrible of us, you know, to accept Satan's temptations for desire of sinful things. Now, of course, you know, as Christians, because we are the highest and finest creatures of God, we also have to live up to God's expectation. So don't let people say that you Christians are terrible people. You know, you lie, you quarrel, you fight, you're no different from the world. Then when people say this to you, then, you know, I think we have failed, you know, our God. We have failed God in his purpose for us. So we have to live a life worthy of being acceptable offering to God. Now, God gives us a new birth because he said he cannot accept our old birth. Our old birth is the first birth, when we were born a little baby, a human baby. God said it's not good enough. It's not good enough. First birth, not good enough. Second birth. Interestingly, throughout the Bible, we see God rejected the firstborn and accepted the secondborn. He accepted Abel, but not Cain. He accepted Isaac, not Ishmael. He accepted Jacob, not Esau. For those of you who are first born in your family, don't be discouraged. Huh? I think there is a message here that God is saying first birth, you know, a physical birth is not good enough. It's a second birth the spiritual birth that is acceptable to God. Because the first birth, no matter how noble it might have been in the eyes of man, you can be born sons and daughters of kings and queens and important politicians and wealthy men, but in the eyes of God, nothing. Your righteousness is like a filthy rag. It is this experience of the new birth that helps us to overcome temptation. Now, I'm coming to the point. James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not err, my brethren. Do not be deceived. It is this new birth that can help us to overcome our temptation. The old nature that we receive in the flesh from Adam, it's not good because Adam was a failure. By we yield to the new nature, we will succeed, for the new nature comes from Christ. Of course, this new nature must be fed the Word of God daily. It's not just Sunday worship. It must be fed by God's Word constantly, because we need to be strong. We need to be strong to fight the battle of this world's evil systems, the world's values that are so sinful. Just as the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to give you spiritual birth, He uses the Word to give you spiritual strength. So the world today, you know, the G7s and all these things is always getting together. How to make our world economy grow? But thank God, we can say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Because we cannot say, God, you are wrong. You cause us all this misery. You give us all these problems. You even give us life that is so short on earth, and we will die. No, God never gave you this. It's your human desire which produces sin, and sin that results in death. Because God only gives good gift and perfect gift, and God never changes. God is a source of light, and God has a divine will for us. And God wants us to know that we will have this spiritual life by His Word, the Word of truth. So, feed on the Word of God daily and be strong. Let us pray. Our gracious and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee from the study, even from the epistles of James. God, You are the source of all good gifts and all perfect gifts. Truly, Lord, we as believers want to commit unto You and ask that You forgive us of all our sins and unrighteousness. And we pray, Father, that You help us even to cast our eyes on the fathers of lights, where there is no variableness and there is no shadows of turning. Father, I commit unto You the congregation here today and ask that You be very merciful to each and every one of us, that while we walk on earth, that You help us even to live a life that is worthy of Your calling, and that we can indeed come before You boldly to Your throne of grace and say, have mercy on us. For it is in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now, in closing, let's sing a hymn. I'm going to change the hymn number. It's not what you see on the board. Let's turn to the one after. Hymn 377, More Like the Master. 7:7, more like the master.